Take your outline this evening and open up with me, if you would, in your Bibles, and we are looking at a lot of Scripture tonight. So go with me to the book of James chapter 4, and tonight we are finally getting back into this series of messages called Word on the Street, and we are dealing with the topic of gossip. And while trying to find an illustration to open tonight's message with, I ran across another news article on the same topic that has been in the news for quite a while now. And it's not the one you think I'm going to use. I know, because everybody, all you're thinking of is Corona, right? Has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a lady by the name of Lori Loughlin. How many of you recognize the name instantly? Okay, how many of you have no clue who that is? Okay, few of you. Well, let's give you a little bit of a heads up, because this is kind of an age thing, because how many of you remember Full House? There you go, and that's Aunt Becky. And that is also a lady, her character's name is Jennifer Shannon on Hallmark's Garage Sale Mysteries, and Abigail Stanton on When Calls the Heart, and a whole bunch of other Hallmark movies that she's been in. And shame to say, yeah, I've probably had to see them all, because my wife, those are a couple series that were really, really good series, and all of them are just as squeaky clean as they can possibly be. They're moral, they're value-oriented and all that. But here lately, we have known her as one of the 50 individuals charged by the FBI and the United States Attorney Office on March the 12th of last year in a large-scale nationwide college entrance exam cheating scam that went on. And the scandal affected these 50 different individuals. The indictment caused the Hallmark Channel, as well as anybody else that had any affiliation with her whatsoever, to cut ties immediately and instantly. And all because of this, anything and everything that she does becomes newsworthy material. Right down to this headline, I am reading it to you exactly as it appeared on February the 21st of 2020. Almost a year later, since all this started, here's the headline: Lori Loughlin has a brand new hat. That is the headline. What does one wear out while under the imperious gaze of the federal government? If you are married couple Lori Loughlin and Mosimo Gianelli, fending off the accusations of cheating the college system now for months, you aim for a topper that's a little more low-key. And that was the news story. Now, I don't know Lori Loughlin. I've never met her, talked to her, shook her hand, or went out to a meal with her and Mosimo. Never have done that. And doubt seriously that that's ever going to happen in my life. However, I find that I read with interest most of the stories written without any means to verify the information whatsoever. And the reason for reading those stories is because of my anger and my irritation, because Aunt Becky could not have done this. And Abigail Stanton could not have done this, because Abigail Stanton was involved in taking down a corrupt mayor in their little town of Hope Valley. And so therefore she couldn't have done this, you know. And how could the Hallmark Channel find somebody of such low base character, you know, to have done something like this when she's college scandal going on and all this kind of stuff on the side? No, I caught myself taking sides in the scandal, and I know nothing about it. And I know some of you are thinking, you need to get a life. Well, maybe. But, you know, you get home on Sunday nights and you want to just kind of unwind and have a dish of ice cream. And what better to do than go to Hope Valley, a place that is just pristine and quiet and calm. And everything's just, you know, so, you know, there's no cussing, there's no sex, there's no anything bad. It's just a nice, clean, decent show. And then for this to happen. For all this stuff to go on, and you take sides and you feel any kind of emotion on the inside about it, and you can't verify an ounce of it, but yet you still read the articles on it. And I find myself realizing that the vast majority of stuff that is written falls under our definition that we have been looking at of gossip. And so whether it be, you don't have to turn to the National Enquirer for gossip. You can get that right out of the USA Today, right out of Newsweek, right out of Time Magazine, right out of the Bryan Times if you want to. It's all there. And so the message tonight is on resisting gossip. How do we resist gossip? because it's out there and it's everywhere. And a lot of times we catch ourselves either reading about it or listening to it, and we're not even realizing that that's what it is. But it is gossip. So how do we go about resisting it? So Roman numeral number 2 in your outline is resisting gossip. What can we do to help us resist gossip? Letter A, and this is where we'll get started in the scriptures tonight, recognize that gossip involves sinful judgment. Recognize that gossip involves sinful judgment. In James chapter 4, verse 11, and just put a marker here, we're going to come back for a couple more verses. James 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." The phrase, "speak not evil," literally means to talk someone down in the eyes of another person, or to incriminate them. This would be the general word for evil speaking, and gossip would be kind of a subcategory of that. In your outline, remember the definition of gossip: bad news from a bad heart behind someone's back. That is the definition of gossip. It is bad news from a bad heart behind someone's back. We need to recognize that that sinful gossip is judging. James, the next thing that you have there in your outline, James shows that evil talk is the gateway to evil judgment. Evil talk is the gateway to evil judgment. Maybe you say, well, I know that gossip is wrong and so is evil judgment, but it's one of those things that everybody does. It's around us. You get caught up in it. Yeah, it's not right, but I really don't mean to be malicious. I'm not trying to be malicious with it. Is it really that bad? What's so bad about it? Well, in your outline tonight, here's what's bad about it. Number one, there is a rush to judgment. When we recognize gossip, that it is sinful judgment, it's not just sinful judgment, but it is a rush to make a judgment. Let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 18. And if you want to, you can put a marker any place in Proverbs, because we're going to be looking at a lot of passages in Proverbs tonight. But Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13, the Bible says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him." Verse 17 says, "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." In both of those verses, there is a rush. The first verse we looked at, the rush is before they even hear it. They've already passed judgment. They don't even have to hear the details. They don't have to know what's going on. They've already made up their minds. You ever come across somebody, they've already made up their mind about something or somebody? And then you've got the individuals that, think back, if you will, to the last time that somebody came along and they had the most tasty, juicy, salacious nugget of gossip to share with you. Only one side of the story was told. Even if the details were accurate, the motives were assumed, because you don't know what the other person's motives are for the details that were just shared with you. Whether you wanted to or not, you started to form an opinion. And here's what happens. When somebody gossips to us, and they start saying, "Did you hear about the whole story of Lori Loughlin? I don't know how much of this stuff is true." And you can sit here and I say, "Oh, well, preacher, it's in the news." Uh-huh. It's kind of like everything that's on Facebook. You know, it's got to be true because it's there, right? So all of this has got to be, you know, we know what's going on. I know this is wrong. They ought to send them to jail. And we make all these snap, quick, rush judgments and we know nothing. What if it somehow comes out, and I'm not saying it's going to, because I really don't know, but what if after almost a year's time, it comes out the individual was totally innocent? Has not a public opinion been formed? And are they not already ruined? That is why you have to be so absolutely careful about where you go, what you do. This is why you say, and I get very fussy about this, that you don't ever, ever, ever be alone with somebody of the opposite sex. Oh, nobody'd think anything. They know better than that. All it takes is one comment. And a reputation is ruined, though nothing ever happened. And so many people in our culture today have become really dense about this. It's like, oh, you can't stop people from talking. You're right. You can't stop people from talking. But what you can do is not give them anything to talk about. That's something that you can do. You say, well, they're going to make stuff up anyways. You're right. So let them make it up. Let it be found out that it's a lie. This is something, the rush to judgment. You got to be so careful of this. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. In Proverbs 14 and verse 15, notice what it says here. Sometimes we are biblically required and authorized to make judgments. That's another decision, another sermon. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. The Bible says that the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Instead of believing every word, there has to be time where we search out things. Because sometimes judgments have to be made. Sometimes bad things have to be told. But remember, it's only gossip when it's bad words about a person behind their back from a bad heart. Sometimes things have to be brought out into the open. But when it is something that has to be brought out into the open, we are required to investigate it. We are required to make sure that the facts are true, that the facts are right. We cannot be in a hurry to do something, and we have got to determine something very quickly, because this is something in our culture today, and with the social media, and you know where I feel about social media, right? Hate it. Just hate it. Oh, but there's good about it. Yeah, there's good about it, but there's an awful lot of bad about it. You know why there's bad about it? Because people don't have any sense. And people think they have to tell everything to everybody because everybody needs to know your business. 99.9% of people do not need to know your business. I mean, they don't need to know any part of your business. They don't even need to know what your favorite piece of pie is. They don't need to know it. Unless you're just begging for them to bring you a pie, then you might want to tell them. That way they don't bring you mincemeat or something yucky. You know, if cherry pie is your favorite and you want somebody to bring it to you, then you tell them. But otherwise, nobody needs to know that. When it comes to the things that, when we have to make a judgment, we need to recognize that the vast majority of people do not need to know, therefore they shouldn't be told anything. The second thing, number two in your outline, sinful judgment is prideful. It's prideful and it feeds the ego. You go back to James chapter 4 and verse 12 where your marker is at. And verse 12 says that there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And then the question, who art thou that judgest another? Sinful judgment puffs an individual up. If you were a news reporter, the first person that gets to tell the story gets the scoop. Anybody that comes afterwards, you get the exclusive. Anybody that comes afterwards is just retelling old news. But if you get to be the first person to tell it, man, there's awards for that. You get recognized for that. Who knows? Maybe in time, there might, if it's the right kind of news, you might have a Pulitzer that's waiting for you because you broke the story. You had the exclusive. You've got the rights to the story. And when it comes to gossip, kind of the same thing. Oh, I want to be the first one to tell. You know people that are like that? And you can almost see it in their face. I mean, there's just a glee that they got to be the first to tell. They got the scoop. There's no prize for that, folks. None whatsoever. Sinful judgment just feeds our pride. It feeds our ego. The gossip is a reporter, or they are a fabricator of news. They are the National Enquirer of your job, the National Enquirer of your neighborhood, the National Enquirer of your church, the National Enquirer of your restaurant, wherever you go to. They're the ones that have all the juicy dirt on something and somebody. Sinful judgment is prideful. Number three, sinful judgment is unloving. It is unloving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you know the verses we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, We have a description of what charity is, that agape love of God. What are the characteristics? What marks it? And the Bible tells us here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. When you read through those verses, how many of those verses demonstrate the negatives of what gossip is? Does gossip behave itself unseemly? Does gossip seek its own? Does gossip think evil? Does gossip rejoice in iniquity? Does gossip puff itself up and on and on? And the answer is yes. Okay, that's not love. It is not love to gossip about somebody, to talk about them. Evil gossip and evil judgment is unloving. And as you look at the biblical description of what love is, I mean, it just should make it very, very clear. So if we are gossiping about somebody, we're essentially saying, I really don't love them. And if we're listening to gossip, we're essentially saying, I really don't love them. Because gossip is a two-way street, right? There is the person that tells it, but there also has to be the person that's listening to it. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So what do we do to help resist gossip? That was the first thing. Letter B, we have to retrain the tongue. Retrain the tongue. First, we recognize gossip as sinful judgment. Then we retrain the tongue. Let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you can move your marker out of James and put it here in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verse 29. Retraining the tongue. In Ephesians 4:29, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The word corrupt, rotten, putrefied, unfit, worthless, destructive. Those are the definitions of it. We take that phrase, corrupt communications, and we would apply that to cursing and to vulgarity. We would apply that to sexual innuendo, to sexually perverse words, to dirty jokes. We would apply it to things like that. That is all good and right application of corrupt communication. But we also need to add gossip into that list, because bad gossip that is judgmental, bad gossip that is unloving, bad gossip that is prideful is also corrupt words. Now, this is very, very important. Within our mouths, we all have a tongue, right? Who made your tongue? God made our tongue, all right? What corrupted our tongue? Sin, all right? So, who can redeem our tongue? Going right back to Creator, right? So the one who created our tongues is also the one who can redeem our tongue. We need to have a hand in the redemption of our tongues. Jump up to Ephesians 4, verse 22. The Bible says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do we see as we look at those verses that we are supposed to do something? We are supposed to put off the old man. We are supposed to put off the old ways. We are supposed to put off, and since we're dealing with the tongue, we are supposed to put off the corrupt usages of the tongue. And then we are supposed to put on the right things, the good things. That means we have a responsibility. We cannot just go home tonight and say, okay, Lord, you know I really have an issue with my tongue. You know that I gossip, Lord, so I'm just going to trust you to put the clamp on my mouth. Jesus' name, amen, and we walk away. Okay, it's all under God's control now. It's not my problem. Is that true? Not in the least. That means tomorrow, because that means tomorrow when we have the first opportunity to gossip and it just goes right out of our mouth. That was God's fault, not mine. Well, that's not true, is it? Of course not. So as Christians, yes, we go to the Lord. We are asking God for the power and the strength to control the tongue. He is the one that has to redeem that tongue. He is the only one who can control our tongue. But we also have to be involved. What do we do to get ourselves involved? Let's look at five ways that our tongue can be retrained. Number one, say nothing. Say nothing. Let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And look at verse 19. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19, the Bible tells us, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. Chapter 17, verse 27. "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." Say nothing. We were taught a very wise proverb as children. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. We were also taught silence is golden. Those are some important little proverbs that we were taught as kids. If we honestly admit, if we can get to that point and say, you know, Lord, I have to admit, I have an issue with gossip. Maybe you say it's an issue all the time. Every time I open my mouth, I just want to gossip, Lord. Or maybe you say, Lord, in all honesty, and this could be the honest truth, maybe it's an occasional slip of the tongue kind of a thing that you have. And quite honestly, we all have that one. And you say it's not a daily ongoing thing, and I know that, but boy, there's times when I get a good piece of information I just got to tell. How are we going to retrain our tongues? This is where we start. We need to take a tongue fast. We need to say nothing until we can be disciplined. That's how you fix this. You start out by saying nothing until you can control that. Different people, everybody has different dieting techniques, okay? Everybody has different dieting techniques. Mine has always been, don't start. If I know something is on the no-no list, like let's say pizza, I can walk away from the most beautiful pizza sitting there on the table. I can just totally walk away from it. If I start, get out of my way. You're going to lose an arm. All right. If I don't touch it, I can walk away from it and just go in another room. I can sit there and watch you eat it. That's fine until it gets in my mouth. And then all bets are off. If we're having an issue with our tongue, then we need to start here until we teach ourselves some discipline. God did not want us to say nothing, Christians. That is not. Our tongues are supposed to praise Him. Our tongues are supposed to be in worship. Our tongues are supposed to tell others about Jesus. Our tongues are to be used for good. But if we're having an issue where gossip is concerned, when it comes to talking about other people or anything that, if it's not about Jesus, zip it. If Jesus is not in that conversation and the premier person of the conversation, just zip it until we can get ourselves under control. It's just a part of learning some discipline quickly. Let's take a look at the second thing. Number two, speak words that edify. Go back to the book of Ephesians where your marker is at. And again, here in verse 29, the Bible says that we are to speak that which is good to the use of edifying. Speak words that edify. Some take this to mean that we can never say anything negative. Unless we are saying everything is positive and it's flowery and it's just wonderful and it's kind and all that kind of stuff, then we can't say anything at all. And that is not true. That's called flattery. Sometimes you have to say some truth that is not the most pleasant thing to be heard, right? I mean, sometimes that has to be done. But it's the way that it's said and it's the heart behind why it is being said. That we are allowed, if you will, to say the things that maybe aren't as positive. Speaking words that edify, that build up an individual. Flattery does not build up an individual. Flattery is the air that fills a balloon. How easy is it to pop the balloon? Flattery is the fluff in the cotton candy. And you eat enough of that stuff and it's going to make you sick. That's what flattery is. We are not called, flattery is insincere. It isn't genuine. And that's something that all throughout the book of Proverbs, we are constantly admonished not to do. When we speak truth, even when it is hard truth, it is words that are supposed to be used to edify the individual. It is not supposed to be our desire to destroy people with our tongue. That's not edification. And so if we are getting ready to tell somebody something that is hard or harsh and it's not maybe those flowery, pleasant, rainbow, flower petal kind of words, and inside of our heart, we're just kind of going, boy, I get to tell you this. I've been waiting for this. You need to zip it because you're getting ready to sin with your tongue. If we are saying those words to somebody and our heart's desire is to build them up, you say, yeah, but that's really going to be painful. That's going to hurt. Yeah, sometimes building up somebody means you got to tear some things down first. But your desire is to build them up. It's not to destroy them. It's telling them what they have to hear with your arms wrapped around them and just loving on them and saying, this is not the end. This isn't fatal. I'm here to help. I don't want this to be something that is causing you pain for the rest of your life. Yeah, it's going to be painful for a moment, but this is going to turn out for good. And we're going to do this together. I am here to help lift up the weak, to hold up the feeble, to do all this. That's my job. That's what I'm here for. That's the right way to do it. Those are words that edify. And certainly, if we can sincerely give the positive things, there's nothing wrong with that either. So our words, do our words edify? Number three, it kind of goes along with the same thing. They are to edify grace unto the hearers, according to Ephesians 4:29. So speaking words of grace, grace and mercy go hand in hand. Grace is getting the favor that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting the condemnation that you do deserve. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Our words have got to minister grace. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 21, here's what grace does. Verse 20, Proverbs 10, verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Do you see the grace that's there? The tongue of the just is choice silver. The lips of the righteous feed many. That's grace. Do our words minister grace to other people? Can we say that we have ministered to somebody tonight words that, grace, they don't deserve this grace, but this is grace. And it's giving mercy. It's not giving what is deserved. It's giving those kind, godly words to the individual. They minister grace. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Here's another way that we retrain the tongue. In Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, it says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, as you read through those verses, how many people know what's going on? Two. Any more than that? Does it say, here you came in, you brought your gift, and you lay it down on the altar, and you walk away, and somebody says, hey, where are you going? Well, I'll be right back. I got to tell you, let me tell you what I'm getting ready to do. Is that there? No. Two people, period. Number four, talk to people, not about them. Talk to people, not about them. You know, it's much easier to tell Sam about how Sue did you so wrong. You are righteously indignant because of what Sue did to you. And so therefore, I feel justified to tell everybody at the coffee shop, to tell everybody at the restaurant, to tell everybody at the senior center, to tell everybody at the whatever the get-together might be. I'm justified to tell it. Really? Where do you find that in Scripture? Instead, we are supposed to talk to people, not about them. You know, that requires us to do that which we're really uncomfortable with. It is so easy to talk about somebody else to somebody else than it is to go and just talk to them directly. Isn't it? But for us to say, I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm just going to go to them. Nobody else needs to know. I'm just going to go to them. That's hard. And that's nerve-wracking. It's like, oh, I can't do that. I need to get somebody else to help me with that. No, you don't. No, you don't. You need to go privately and get it taken care of. Here's the next one, letter C. Here's the next thing that we do. We recover the conversation. We recover the conversation. Kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing here, but let's take a look at a passage that you may not have thought of as gossip before. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 9. There is a ugly event of gossip that takes place here. And as we read this, you'll understand why the point is recover the conversation. In Genesis chapter 9, starting in verse 18, the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he gossiped to his two brethren without. Now, it doesn't say that, but that's what he did. He told his two brethren. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Can you picture Ham as he comes out of that tent, laughing, slapping his leg? Guys, come here. I got to tell you, you ain't going to believe what Dad did this time. Oh, Dad did it good. You know what he's doing? He got himself drunker than a skunk. Dad is sauced. Dad's so sauced, he's passed out. He's buck naked there in the tent. Ha, ha, ha. Come on, guys. You want to have some fun with this? Oh, the stories we can all tell. And the two other brothers grab a blanket, and they walk in backwards and cover their dad. They cover the shame of what he's done. You know, this is not telling us, and in fact, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 10. We're in this chapter a lot. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 12. Proverbs 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. It does not mean that love covers up sin so that sin is not dealt with, because sin has to be dealt with. But what it says is we try to do everything possible to help cover up the shame associated with it. You see, whenever a person sins, the greater their sin, and there's nosy people in this world, they want to know all the little dirty, nitty-gritty details, and there's always somebody out there willing and anxious to tell it. There's always consequences that come with sin. There's always shameful things that go along with it. Love is trying to cover up that individual's shame. That's what these two boys tried to do for their dad. Not cover up the sin, but cover up the shame of the sin. That's loving somebody. You know, Christians, gossip wants to expose it. That's the whole point of gossip, to expose. Whether I expose it to one, or I expose it to hundreds or thousands or millions across the internet, I want to expose it. How many different times have we seen stories about an individual that has fallen, whether it be a pastor or somebody else that's fallen in the ministry, and all the nitty-gritty, dirty details are out there. Boy, oh boy, are people not happy to spread that news, the ugliness of it. When Jack Hyles' son-in-law, Jack Shapp, had sinned at Hammond, or First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, and the things that took place there. Oh boy, that just lit fires among fundamentalists. They wanted to spread as much news as they possibly could and use it as all sorts of ways to tear down the school, to tear down the ministry, to tear down this, to tear down that. And they didn't care who it hurt in the process. Folks, that's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. The shame that's involved, love tries to cover up that shame. So let's make some very practical notes here as we close out tonight. You're in a conversation with somebody, you're in a group, and all of a sudden the conversation becomes gossipy. It didn't start out that way. You were there innocently enough, but all of a sudden, up goes the gossip. What do you do? Real quick, number one, pray. Go to Psalm 141. And actually, this is something that we should pray before we start the day. And I challenge all of us to make this one of our first prayers before our feet ever touch the floor. Psalm 141, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Prayer. Lord, I don't want to be the one that's starting this gossip. So, Lord, keep the door to my lips. I mean, put a huge padlock on it. Just keep my mouth shut. Number two, weigh. Weigh, W-E-I-G-H, that kind of a way. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. What do I mean by way? You did not see it coming. You got blindsided by somebody's gossip. You have now heard something that you cannot unhear. What do you do with this information? You weigh it. The fool just pours out what they're thinking rather than thinking and investigating and studying out the matter. What do you have to do with this information? Because you can't seem to get it out of your head. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. So you do some honest, and thinking means with our mind, not with our mouth. We think about what's been said before we go making judgments and forming opinions and things like that. Again, we have to discipline ourselves to do this. Number three, defend. Defend. Proverbs 27 and verse 2 gives us these instructions. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. A gossip is wanting to give bad news out of a bad heart behind somebody's back. What does it do when, okay, you're in this group, let's make this something that you can't get out of. You say, well, I'll just walk away. Let's say you're in a car. You're going down the road 55 miles an hour. It's full. You aren't going to just walk away. What are you going to do? How about defending the person? Now, that doesn't mean getting into an argument about what's been said. Oh, do you know what so-and-so did? You know what? I've been at a lot of places with that person. They are so nice. You know, we went and we did this or we did that. Boy, I really enjoyed their company. And you know, start lifting up that person's good qualities and things like that. You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that number one is going to shut down the gossip because they want somebody to feed off of and feed with, it's going to shut them down. Number two, it is going to ostracize you. So just be prepared. It is going to ostracize you because, there they go again. They're such a goody-goody, aren't they? Oh, he's got something nice to say, don't they? Oh, what a nice way to be ostracized, right? Yeah, but I miss out on my group. Well, what good were they if they're going to do stuff like that? So defend them. Jump to their defense. This is what is good gossip. Good gossip. If you ever come up on somebody and they says, were your ears burning? We were just talking about you. You ever have that happen? And so naturally what we say is, well, I sure hope it was good. Oh, yeah, it was really good. You don't mind that, do you? What you want to know is, well, what was you saying? Fill me in a little bit. I'd love to hear this. We don't mind it when people are saying nice things about us behind our backs. We like that. It makes us feel kind of good, doesn't it? Boy, that person's, and that gets back to them how good you thought they were and all that. Makes them feel really good. Imagine doing that for somebody in that car at your place of work and things like that. The defense. Number four. This kind of goes along with this. Number four, change the channel. If I don't like what's on TV, I change the channel. It's that simple. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. All right? In Proverbs 20, that's 25. That's a good verse. How about chapter 26, verse 20? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. If I don't like it, change the channel. Take the wood away. Change the conversation. Maybe what they are saying about the other individual, deep down in your heart, you're thinking, yeah, boy, I could add a few negatives with that. Well, that wouldn't be right. And you're saying, man, I can't think of anything good to say about that person. What do I do? Is it right what they're saying? Change the whole conversation. Now, that requires us to be creative, doesn't it? And I know some of you are saying, I can't do that. I can't think that fast. Train yourself to think that fast. Train yourself to think of some way to shift the conversation. In that sentence that they spoke, there was some word that you can say, hey, you know, since you mentioned that, there's some way to get off on another conversation and change the channel and drive the conversation. Drive it until you've got everybody thinking on that other direction. And if you can't do that, number five, avoid. Avoid. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, the Bible says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. That sure sounded like my phone, but I don't know. Oh, it's up on the organ. Usually it's in the office. Okay. Whoops. Sure glad it didn't ring. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look at verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Avoid. If you know somebody is prone to gossip, you know somebody is prone to running off at the mouth about people and things, avoid them. Just flat out avoid them. It's the best thing you can do, and it's probably the easiest thing to do. Resistance, Christian, is not futile. Resisting gossip is something that we are capable of doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, will we resist it? If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as Savior, listen to what a fellow by the name of Matthew Mitchell, he's a pastor, he wrote that when he was in college, one of the professors from seminary used to tell his students to be gossiping the gospel wherever they went. because it was news worth spreading. The greatest news that can be spread to you is not what Lori Loughlin is doing. It's not what Harry or Harvey Weinstein or Jerry Epstein or any of the other people. It's not what they're doing. That's not the greatest news to spread. It's not the news about the latest and greatest virus going around. That's not the greatest news to spread. The greatest news to spread is the gospel, telling people about Jesus. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me. Jesus Christ loves you more than words can possibly express. Jesus had to demonstrate it. He had to show it. And he showed it at Calvary's cross. If you're here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost person, Jesus died for your sins. He shed his blood. He paid the price for you. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. He has the power to give you a brand new life. We talk about Jesus and the Godhead redeeming back the tongue. You've got a soul that needs to be redeemed. Tonight, lost soul, would you call upon the name of Jesus and be saved? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, is the Lord speaking to you right now? Maybe tonight, first of all, Christian, the Lord is speaking to you. And I won't ask you to indicate anything tonight, but if you're sitting here this evening and you say, yeah, I do have a problem with gossip. Maybe you haven't even called it that. You didn't even realize it was that. And you say, huh, I didn't realize I've been doing that, but I guess I have. And tonight, Lord, I need you to help me. Lord, I need you to show me how not to do this anymore. I need to resist. And right now, just in your heart, Christian, would you ask the Lord to get a hold of the tongue, clamp those lips shut, show you when you start to go down that road, that the Lord would just kind of give you a hard nudge and say, no, get off that road. That's not the way to go. Would you make that decision tonight? And if you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior right now in the quietness of your heart, would you be willing to pray something like this? Jesus, I do believe you died for my sins. And I believe, Lord, that you were buried in that tomb and that you rose again from the grave. And Lord, there is no plan of salvation besides this. Lord, I ask you to forgive me and save my sins and come into my heart, Lord. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You've meant it. And you say, I've never prayed that before, but I prayed that tonight. And I genuinely meant that. I have asked Jesus to save my soul. If that's you this evening, would you be willing to slip your hand up to say, that's what I just did? Amen. Then our Heavenly Father, tonight, we give you thanks, Lord, for the tongues that you have given us, because, Lord, it is a tool that can be used to encourage each other and a tool that can be used to spread the gospel message. And Lord, help us as believers in Christ to use the tongue for the right things, not the wrong things. And we'll be sure, Lord, to thank you for what you do and how you work in our lives. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.